God's protection. And I want us to think about the fact that sometimes emotionally we feel that God has abandoned us. Have you ever felt that way? And sometimes our circumstances look like God has abandoned us. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that teach us why we should not be listening to our own emotions or believing what we see with our own eyes. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Is that right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? Lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Not just in some, but in all your ways. Acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. That gives us so much understanding as to why we should not believe our feelings or believe what we see with our eyes. In all our ways, we should acknowledge Him. In everything that there is, good or bad, He is working it together for our good and for His glory. Can you just say amen? And when you go through the hardest times of your life, it is God's desire to bring you through the flood and through the fire. Fear not, He says in Isaiah, for I have redeemed you, I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overcome you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isn't the Lord a good Savior? And how good is any other Savior? False saviors are lousy, lousy saviors. So as we come to this passage in Acts 23, and we see Paul seemingly set aside, it reminds me of the rock that started the first gold rush in 1799. It was found by a little boy who was skipping Sunday school. And he was by a river in North Carolina. And he found this rock. Didn't know quite what it was. His father saw it. And it became a door holder, a doorstop. Little did he know that that 3.5-pound rock of gold was gold. That 3.5-pound rock was gold. And it was worth $3,600 in that day, $400,000 in our day. And it was just a doorstop. Sometimes, saints, we feel like that doorstop. But understand that you are treasured by God. You are loved by God. And you are not just a doorstop. Sometimes we feel like we've been set aside. By the way, they finally took it to the jeweler and found out what it was worth. And that started the first gold rush. And when you get busy for the Lord, there is a gold rush of revival. There is a gold rush of fruit. You can be connected to the vine and you bear much fruit. Yes, you might be pruned. Yes, you might be cut back sometimes. But He only cuts you back in order to make you grow more so that you can bear more fruit. So stay connected to the vine, because without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. This is the secret to why these last few chapters in the book of Acts seem so perplexing, because Paul is seemingly set aside and yet he's the most fruitful that he's ever been. In some ways, our legacy really begins when we're done. Our fruit bearing really begins after our life is over and we're in glory. You see it in so many different ways. But let me give you our key thought. When you feel most abandoned, it is then that God carries you and protects you. He treasures you as his child, guiding your every step towards Christ likeness. You have to be convinced of that. And you must not depend on any false saviors. You cannot depend, if you're married, on your spouse for your happiness. You will be a very unhappy person. You cannot depend on your job and the stability of the marketplace for your happiness. You cannot depend on things in your life going well, like no suffering, no health issues. You can't depend on that. Because if that's your savior, it's a lousy savior. You've got to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so when everything else in your life crumbles, you still have everything you had at the beginning. That is everything. You're an heir of God and a co-heir of Jesus Christ. Even when you lose everything on this earth, you still have everything because you have Christ. And so understand this. We're going to see this from the life of Paul. And we see first the design of the enemy. The enemy wants to discourage you. The enemy wants to keep your eyes on your feelings and on your circumstances. Because your feelings feel so real, don't they? But they're not real. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that they're part of the old life. Many of our emotions, some of them are redeemed and they're peace and love and joy. But many of our emotions are part of our old life that are deceitful and they're conspiring against the will of God in our lives. We cannot listen to our emotions. There have been different times where I get upset with things and I don't know what to do. And I'm just paralyzed. And sometimes when I do that, I just go out driving, just drive. Kind of calms me down, turn on some worship music. Usually that doesn't do it completely. I have to call somebody from the church and just fellowship with them. And once I've done that, my emotions snap back in line. They get under the Redeemer. I get the grace of walking in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses me from that wicked, dirty, filthy, unredeemed emotional life that paralyzes me. And so the enemy wants to paralyze you. And we're going to see that with Paul. He comes to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, 24 years after the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he had given his testimony to the Jews there on the steps of the Antonia fortress where Jesus had been tried. And there was not a good reaction. In fact, they wanted to tear him to pieces. And so the tribune, the general of that place, commanded the soldiers to protect Paul. There was 1,000 soldiers at that tribune's disposal. And they protected Paul. And then Paul gave a testimony to the Sanhedrin the next day. And they didn't hear it well. But you understand that Paul is immortal. And that's exactly what John G. Patton said. I am immortal till my master's work with me is done. Remember, he went to the land of cannibals. And the people, his leadership had told him, don't go there. There's better places to reach the lost. You'll be eaten by cannibals. He says, it doesn't matter whether I'm eaten by worms or cannibals. I'm going to go preach the gospel. You are, Saint, you are immortal until God is finished with you. You need to understand that. Whatever the design of the enemy is, he cannot touch you. There is a hedge of protection around you. You think that all you have is yourself and God. No, you have the church, you have the Word of God, and you have God's army of angels. I don't know how many angels are stationed here, but I'm pretty sure, even though we're low in numbers today because of sickness and travel, I think the aisles are crammed with angels. I think this place is filled with glorious angels. And God is watching over your soul. You're immortal until God is finished with you. Well, Job talks about the hedge of protection on all sides. But we find that there is a pledge, missing my verse, but in verses 12 and 13, if you'll look there, It says, when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. So they made this conspiracy to kill Paul, and they would not eat or drink. Now, God has a hedge of protection. So either they broke their vows or they died of hunger. So this plot is against Paul. This pledge is against Paul. And they pledge 40 assassins to kill Paul. And you know what? How much that matters to Paul and to the will of God? It doesn't matter at all. And you need to understand that about the enemy's designs for you. If you have given your heart and your life sincerely to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you've received Him and you've accepted the gift of the Holy Spirit into your heart, then you are untouchable until God is finished with you. Can I get a witness? You've seen the floods, you've seen the fires, but you are untouchable. And whether it's floods or fires or 40 assassins, you are untouchable until God is finished with you. He wants to make you like Christ, and He will make you like Christ. So there was a plot and a pledge against Him, and they told the priests. Then they went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul." I can hear their stomachs just growling. You see, no matter how high our enemies are, even the chief priests and elders of Israel, they had all the power, they had all the money, they had the ways to connive and to get to Paul. But no matter how high a person is on this planet, they are not higher than the living God. And so we must submit ourselves to the care of the living God on a daily basis. And if you don't, you're going to be harassed by the enemy. You are going to have those 40 assassins following you. But let me ask you, does that disturb your peace? It shouldn't. And that's where real maturity comes in, where you are not so connected to your circumstances so that you begin to fear and begin to be frustrated, but you are committed to the living God. And so, how about you? Are you looking at something in your life that is causing you a disturbance in your heart? And maybe there are things and people that can hurt you that are in high levels, at least in your life, at least that could cause you problems. And you're worried about this. I'm telling you, you need to submit that and give that to Jesus. And we need to do this on a regular basis, because every day the harassment of the enemy seems to be right in our face, and we can smell the bad breath of Satan right in our face. And we need not be worried, saints. Does worry add an inch to your stature or a hair to your head? Does it add a minute to your life? What good does it do to worry? Nothing at all. So give it to Jesus. Well, we have the pledge of these 40 people, assassins against Paul, these hungry, hungry assassins, these priests that have authority, and here's the plot. Now look at verse 15. "Now therefore, you along with the council give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Thinking to do God's service, these priests and these assassins coordinate to deceive the Roman general on the premises. They're willing to go to whatever lengths they need to in order, as it says here, to kill Paul as he comes near to talk to the general, to the tribune. These religious leaders are following God as simple cover. And you need to understand, when we get to 2 Peter, you're going to see that there are a lot of false teachers out there who may at times even preach the truth, but their motives are selfish, and they don't care about the sheep. They care about self-glory, they care about license and what they can do, and they care about legalism as well. They use legalism as a cover because legalism looks so much like godliness. The only thing is, it's not motivated by the Spirit of God. It's motivated by the flesh, and it's sinful. And so whether it's legalism or license, false teachers love to use all of that. But what they will not do is they will not love you. They'll cram things down your throat, but they won't walk with you. And they won't be available to you. They will not walk with you through the fire and through the flood. But real saints will, and real saints and real leaders will. And so what we have here is these people are plotting against Paul. Remember, the enemies of Paul and our enemies are like puppets. They're being controlled by the unseen forces of darkness. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So our enemies are not human beings primarily. They're just the puppets. We're actually wrestling against unseen forces of evil. And my dear brothers and sisters, don't you dare cross into that world. Don't you dare even open up the door even a little bit. The scripture says that when we do not walk in holiness and we walk in a lack of self-control with anger or anxiety, we're giving an opportunity for Satan to harass us. And so don't open that door. How do you close that door if you've opened it? You resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, how do I resist the devil, Pastor Matt? Through the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. He used the Word of God. And Satan will twist the Word of God to get you confused. But you know the Word of God. You quote the Word of God. You believe the Word of God. And then you get some other people with the shield of faith to surround you. You walk in the light. You drag your sin into the light. And you say, I hate that sin. It's wicked. I don't ever want to commit that sin ever again. And then you get other people walking with you. You confess your sins one to another. And you pray the Word of God over that. And you walk together shield by shield like a turtle house so that the fiery darts of the wicked one cannot touch you. You see, this is the real battle that Paul was facing. He wasn't so afraid of 40 assassins. He knew that the real enemy was Satan and his minions. But I know and you know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have a defeated foe. Satan knows his time is short. He is stirred up. And the scripture says the devil who has deceived them, the world, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's coming a time, saints, when we will never be tempted again. There's coming a time when we will never be harassed again. There's coming a time when we will never experience the anxiety and the anger and frustration of the harassment of the wicked one. That ugly shadow will be cast aside. That person called the devil and all of the fallen angels will forever be banished to the lake of fire, and Jesus Christ will reign on his throne, undisputed king of the universe. Hallelujah! I can't wait for that day to come. But I want to tell you, he's the undisputed king of the universe right now. So don't act like Satan is. Don't be afraid of his harassment. You give yourself to the Lord. Don't worry about the design of the enemy, because there's always deliverance from God. And where does this deliverance come from? Well, in the story, Paul has his family visiting him, and he has a sister, and his sister has a son. So this little boy who has to be guided along by the hand, so he's a young boy, a young lad. Paul's nephew is the one who protects Paul, this little boy. And isn't it true that God uses a little David to destroy a giant? God uses a little boy's lunch to feed a multitude. God uses three little Hebrew children who are not afraid to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And there the Son of God is with them. And God uses the most unlikely people to protect his saints. So what you need to be convinced of is that God doesn't need the mighty surrounding you. God calls the weak of this world to confound the mighty. He calls the foolish to confound the wise, so that no one can boast in his presence that all glory and all honor and all praise be to Jesus Christ alone. Not to your Bible knowledge, not to your wonderful skills in discipleship. None of that really matters. What matters is that you are conformed to the image of Jesus and that he gets all the glory. And so we see this deliverance from this little boy. God's little agent. In verses 16 through 22, now the son of Paul's sister, that's Paul's nephew, heard of their ambush. Visiting Paul, he heard about it, so he went and he entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul the prisoner." By the way, that's going to be Paul's nickname for the rest of the New Testament. He's going to be Paul the prisoner. He's going to be the one who is God's prisoner. "And Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you." The tribune, the general over everybody, took him by the hand. So this is just a little boy. He had to take him by the hand and going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." So these assassins apparently are going to be just continue their hunger strike. And the boy is so young. And apparently a murder plot had gotten out. And the boy heard about it, told Paul. And God uses this little boy. Listen, the Bible says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." You either have to be a child to know Christ or be like a child. It's the only way. And the more mature you get in the Christian life, the more docile and childlike you become. The less impressed you are with all your gifts and abilities, and the more impressed you are with the glory of God. And the more you see the glory of God, the less you feel you are. It's a beautiful thing. It's really just self-forgetfulness. It's the true Christ-likeness. It's to be lost in the glory and beauty of God and really to be found. Because it is there that you don't even think about yourself. You think about Christ. And so this child is the one whom God uses to protect Paul. Now, the tribune comes up with a plan. This is so interesting. The tribune called two of the centurions. A centurion is a commander over 100 soldiers. And he says, "Get ready 200 soldiers." So he's going to have two battalions of soldiers. "With 70 horsemen and then 200 spearmen." So these are warriors to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour, that is 9 p.m., the third hour of the night. Night begins at 6 p.m. Also, provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. So God's agent is a little boy, and God's army is 470 Roman soldiers. What in the world? Paul gets his own horse. He gets his own platoon to go with him. Can you imagine this? The living God will protect Paul and will protect you. You bank on it. It doesn't matter what is against you. These are the highest powers in Israel. They are against Paul. They have the money. They have the funding. They have the influence. But they cannot get to Paul. He truly is immortal until God is finished with him. And so they take him as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. And this is where Paul will meet Felix. And he will give a speech to Felix. And he will constantly be talking to Felix because Felix is going to hold him up for like 2 years in Caesarea. And who is the ambassador that God uses in all of this? This faithful commander, this general-like leader, a Roman tribune named Claudius Lysias. We're told his name in verse 26. It says that this Claudius Lysias wrote a letter to this effect, the tribune. He said, Claudius Lysias to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. And so Paul is on his way to Caesarea. And how did you might wonder, how in the world did Luke get this letter and get it word for word? Now, Luke, we know, was a physician. He's the author of the book of Acts. How did he get such a high-ranking letter to the governor of Judea, the procurator? Well, you can tell that Luke is at the trials of Paul, and he's listening, and he's writing it all down. And as he's writing it, the Holy Spirit is inspiring him and breathing the scriptures through him. And so you sometimes liberal scholars will say, well, you know, Luke just made it up. No, Luke was there. Luke was a careful scholar, and he was there writing it down. He was there with Paul through it all. He was an eyewitness. Well, what is all this going to end up like for Paul? And where does it end up for us? Sometimes we get stuck in life like Paul. Paul's going with an army contingent, and he's going to Caesarea, and that seems fine, but he just sits there and waits for a while. And yet, he does get there. God has something for him. He gets there through safe passage. Look at verses 31 and following. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, which is the halfway point between where Paul was and to Caesarea. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor Felix, they presented Paul also before him. So 470 soldiers bring him halfway, then 200 of the soldiers depart, and 270 go with him all the way to Caesarea. So he makes the passage safely from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Now listen, Paul's protection was not in those 470 soldiers, was it? Paul's protection was found in the living God. And so we can say with the psalmist, in peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Do you understand that? That the safest place to be is in the center of God's will, totally surrendered to the Lord. Are you in that place? Or are you fighting against the Lord? What area are you fighting against the Lord? Stop putting it off. Stop excusing yourself. What area are you getting gnawed at? Come on, think about it. This isn't something where we should just be forgetful hearers. That is the most dangerous thing to do, to listen to the Word of God and not respond to it, because then you harden your heart to the Word of God. Soften your heart right now. What is gnawing at your soul right now? Is it an area of anxiety? Is it an area of worldliness? You're done with the anxiety, but you want to just ignore the pain. And so you've checked out into the world. Or maybe it's frustration, anger, bitterness. Bitterness, I want to warn you, is the most devastating, in my experience, of all the tools that Satan has. It's far more devastating than worldliness or anxiety. Bitterness itself will cut you off from the presence of God, because the essence of the gospel is not bitterness, but forgiveness. It's the opposite of bitterness. You have to forgive those who hurt you over and over again. And you have to keep forgiving. And you have to have a meek spirit and surrender to the powerful and almighty and sovereign will of God. You know, God's timing is not your timing. God's program is far above your program. You have to get rid of especially bitterness. Forgive those who have hurt you. And move on and say, God will use this hurt in my life for my good and for His glory. Because if I can forgive the worst of people, then you know that you know the forgiveness, because God has forgiven the worst in you. Amen? So, Paul was not trusting in these 470 soldiers. He was trusting in the Lord. Nahum says this: the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. God cares about your anxieties. He cares about your hurts, those who have hurt you. He cares about the fact that the pain is real, the suffering is real. But listen, the answer is not to turn away and to be hopeless and go to the world. The answer is to go to the Lord with all of His promises. And He will be a refuge to you. Don't be anxious about anything, Paul says, as he's writing from prison, right? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What are you worrying about? You need to take that thing that you're worrying about, give it to the Lord, and trust in Him and worship Him. Turn your worry into worship. Don't worry about how you feel so vulnerable and unprotected. Listen, the Lord is your shield. The Lord is your shelter. Bring your worries to God and turn it into worship. Your Heavenly Father knows all the things you worry about, and He's going to provide everything to you. But seek first, He says, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you're so worried about will be added unto you. And He'll do it in a much better way than whatever your plans are. Well, Paul gets a hearing with a king of sorts. What is Paul's destination? It's Caesarea. But it's there that he sets up a ministry. A ministry of preaching, a ministry of writing books of the New Testament. On reading the letter that the tribune had written, it says in verse 34 that Governor Felix asked what province he was from, and he learned that he was from Cilicia. He was from that university town of Tarsus, and he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And Paul will go through this. We'll learn about it next week. But what he's going to do is he's going to be able to give the gospel clearly to Felix and Felix's wife. Felix's wife, according to church history, Drusilla, is very interested in the gospel, even though she's got a very shady reputation. God calls all kinds of people, even shady queens and kings. And so Paul is going to be able to give his testimony. But listen, Paul's going to have to suffer and be dragged before kings. The scripture tells us through the words of Jesus. Jesus had said this ahead of time, that beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. Paul had gone through that. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Does that sound familiar? Paul's getting dragged in before the Gentiles and before kings. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Paul was told at his commissioning, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This was Paul's destination that he was supposed to be at. This was not some hiccup in God's plan. This wasn't some oops and I'm sorry, I was distracted kind of thing. God doesn't get distracted. So understand, when you see a hiccup, God is putting his hand on you. We should see God's hand. And that hiccup could lead to something amazing. I remember somebody in this congregation said, you know, there's this Muslim guy, I want you to meet him. I said, oh, that sounds like a terrible idea. Well, he's not a Muslim anymore. He's really a Christian. Yeah, he's just saying that. Muslims can lie, and he just wants to blow up our church. That's exactly what I said. Well, did you know that that's a major ministry of our church now? He really was a Christian, and the Lord used our church to send him out and to plant churches through many other workers in 8 different locations. Listen, sometimes when we see a hiccup, we need to see God's hand. And we need to understand that every breath that you take, every hair on your head, every step that you go forward is ordained by the Lord. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. Imagine footprints in front of you. That's the wording of that verse in Greek. One of the words has the idea of footprints. And you're supposed to walk in those prepared places that God has ordained. And that includes the mountaintops and the valleys. Paul is secured in a prison. Verse 35, he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's Praetorium, his palace. I've been there. It is indescribably large and beautiful. Now, when Paul is sent to prison, the thing that I'm wondering about is who's really imprisoned, because 4 Roman soldiers have 6 hours a day with the Apostle Paul. I'm wondering who's really feeling the imprisonment. Paul is glad probably to have a break of being dragged in front of the synagogue and beaten with 39 lashes, or going to Lystra and Derbe and being buried under a pile of stones. This is like a vacation for Paul, who's really being imprisoned. Here comes a Roman soldier, and we find out in the book of Philippians that some of these Roman soldiers have trusted in Jesus Christ, and even some from Caesar's own household. Paul starts a prison ministry. Whatever happens to you, the Spirit of God is in you. And God has you right where he wants you. He is sovereign. you think you have way more control than you actually have. So submit to the sovereignty of God. It's the most freeing and wonderful and beautiful thing that you can do. And when you truly, you say, Pastor Matt, how do I know that I know that I know that I'm submitted to Jesus Christ? You stop leaning to your own understanding. You stop being dismayed by your circumstances. And every circumstance that you see coming at you, like David with Shimei's cursing, and he says, don't kill Shimei. Maybe God will use this to do something for his kingdom. Listen, whatever is coming against you is all part of where God wants to put you. And mainly, he wants to create the image of Jesus Christ in you. I think of Jonathan Edwards. And he was the premier preacher in the first Great Awakening. We know about sinners in the hands of an angry God. We know about people coming in droves to Jesus Christ. But his own church invented some false reports and slander against him and kicked him out of the church and actually exiled him from town. And he became, through that, a missionary to the Indians with David Brainerd, who would have been his son-in-law, but David Brainerd died before he could marry Jonathan Edwards' daughter. But Jonathan Edwards finished the autobiography and the journals of David Brainerd. And then he was given the reins to Princeton University, and he was there for 1 week. And he had given himself an inoculation against smallpox and died after 1 week of service. Seems like such a waste. He was kicked out of his church. He died after he got this inoculation. But listen, today Jonathan Edwards is the foremost theologian of the American continent. And we all love his writings. And he's been more powerful after he died than even in his life. What about Charles Spurgeon? Charles Spurgeon, in the end of his life, he began to preach against theological liberalism. And he began to write letters about the downgrade controversy, is what he called it, and where people were downgrading their doctrinal statements, and they were saying that they believed their doctrinal statements, but redefining theological terms. And then his own church, after he had retired, his own church joined a liberal group of churches, and his own dear wife said that his church broke his heart, and he died of a broken heart. And yet today, Charles Spurgeon is probably one of the most quoted preachers of old. He's the prince of preachers. And it was because of his humility. And God in his sovereignty, even if you end in a way like Spurgeon or Edwards or even Paul with your head chopped off, God can take your legacy and bring so much fruit. I think about this verse in Malachi 3, because sometimes we feel like we're in the fire, and we don't know what God is doing. And the scripture says, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. And we're all priests to God. We're all sons of Levi. And sometimes we feel the furnace of God. When a group of ladies was studying this verse in the 1800s in Dublin, Ireland, they actually called a silver worker, a silversmith, and they asked, is it true that a refiner has to sit and watch the silver? And he said, yes, it's true. Well, why do you have to sit and watch it? He said, because if you leave it in one moment longer than it needs to be, the silver will be ruined. Listen, God will not leave you in that trial that you're in one moment longer than you need to be in it. But the silversmith added one more thing. The way we know that the silver is purified and why we sit by the silver and look at it is because we know it's pure when we can see our own image in the silver. God knows that your trial has produced what he wants it to produce when Christ can see his own image in your life. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of bad news. Don't be afraid of the 40 assassins. They're going to remain very hungry because God has his hedge of protection around you. He loves you. He's conforming you into the image of Jesus. Now just submit to that sovereign will. Don't be afraid to suffer. And get rid of the dross of the anger and the anxiety, the worldliness. Get rid of that. And let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart. And let Christ be exalted as he's seen in you. Amen? Let's stand together.